Well, now that we have 6 inches or 8 inches of snow on the ground, I guess we could talk about Christmas. There is a Christmas program that's starting to get practiced, and some different people have been talked to about practicing that. And so pray for our program as it comes about. Also pray for the ladies' Christmas get-together, of course, and our opportunity to invite folks for that. And then, of course, on top of everything else, we have COVID issues still happening. Just do what the Lord leads you to do and trust the Lord and let God be God. I think Miss Wilma wants some young girls to go with her tonight. Don't make Miss Wilma cry, Aaliyah. You better go, because she was looking forward to playing with you. So if you don't go, it'll be a problem. Go ahead, Aaliyah. Anybody else need one of these? Anybody else? I got one more handout. Anybody else need one? All right, we got one extra. That's all right. Let's go ahead and get started tonight. And we've spent 2 weeks already in Revelation 17 because there's just a lot of background that I needed to talk to you about the last few weeks. And so tonight we will go through the whole chapter. And chapter 18 will continue on with the idea of this whore, this mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. She continues on in chapter 18, but the main thrust was 17, and we're going to get through it tonight. As you see on your paper, and should be able to figure it out, we have two main women when we get to the end of Revelation. Chapter 17 and 18 talks about one kind, and chapter 19, 20, 21 talks about the other kind. And so the bride, who is the bride? The saved, the born again, those that are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what ethnicity they are, Jews or Gentiles, they are the family of God. I mean, praise the Lord, doesn't matter what your skin color is, doesn't matter your background. You can and you are welcome. The Spirit and the bride say, come, whosoever will, come. And so you can be a part of the bride of Christ. And that's why this is not anti-Semitic, what we teach here, because anyone, including those who are currently on the wrong side, can be saved and cross over. But if they don't get saved, they will, by default, become the whore and part of that whore system and that anti-Christ religion. And so in chapter 16, we read about the wrath being poured out upon the world, and behind the scenes, that scroll that I keep unrolling for you, behind the scenes of that is chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, and to give background to what's going on, who's actually being judged, what's happening here, and what is God doing? So Revelation 17 and verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And you'll notice that sitteth is going to show up several times. Sit, sitting, sit, sitteth, and meaning the seat and a place of authority. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel that said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, shall hate the whore eventually, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You just can't read that chapter and just get through it in one night. There's just too much in there. And there's so much that's connected to that chapter in other places of the Bible that I wanted to give you this handout tonight. And of course, we've spent a few weeks talking about some of the background here. And so tonight, we'll just dissect it, hopefully, and get through this in a reasonable amount of time. Revelation 17, starting at verse 1, the great whore, that great city, she sitteth on many waters. Verse 15 tells us that these waters are actually peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And that's where she's sitting. And so she resides in many places and amongst many people. Kings of the earth have committed, verse 2, fornication with her. The earth is drunk with her fornication. She sits upon a scarlet-colored beast. Concerning this beast, see below, we'll talk about it later. She is arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. But there's one color that's missing, and that is no blue. And we talked about that last week and about Numbers 15 and how the missing color of blue is significant. Also in verse 4, she's holding a cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. Verse 5, mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Well, she's a mystery. She's not just simple. She's a mystery, especially to John and to all of us. And probably John understood more than we do. She's Babylon the Great. She's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She's the mother of that. Verse 6, she is drunk with the blood of saints and the blood of martyrs of Jesus. And you can also look at chapter 18, 20, and 24 and see that includes the prophets as well from the Old Testament. And of all that are slain upon the earth. And you compare that with what Jesus said in Matthew 23. When he sat and looked over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. Your house is left unto you desolate. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, they are guilty." And I said last week that what is this guilt? It's the guilt of rejecting the Lamb and choosing anything else but the Lamb. You start with Cain and Abel, and you have Cain rejecting the Lamb and killing Abel because Abel didn't reject the Lamb all the way until today. All right? And she's drunk with the blood of saints and martyrs. And chapter 18 and verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And then you also could look at Ezekiel 16, and I'm not going to take the time to look there, but Ezekiel 16 clearly compares the present state at that time of Jews and Israel, Jerusalem, to a whore and going whoring and being a whore. And then if you were to read Acts 17, 52-59, we read that last week when Stephen preached that amazing sermon, and it caused them to chew on him and to gnash on him with their teeth and to stone him to death and to kill him. He said, "You are uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost." He was the first martyr of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we saw that last week as well. And then verse 6 and verse 7, she caused John to marvel. He was amazed. He was just marveling at who she is and what she is. Remember, John grew up a Jew and, of course, got saved. She is that great city. Verse 18, she is that great city. Now, what is that great city? Keep your finger in 17. We'll go back and look at chapter 14. Chapter 11, verse 8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? Jerusalem. All right, so there's a clue. Chapter 14, verse 8. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Chapter 17, 1. The great whore sitteth upon many waters. And chapter 17, verse 5. A mystery of Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, mother meaning, you know, the mother, the original. And chapter 18, verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets, saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so we see that who this great city is, especially chapter 11, verse 8. It tells us who the great city is. And there's a commentary from Revelation 17, verse 18, from Jameson Fawcett Brown that says this, reigneth, there in chapter 17, verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Reigneth, literally meaning hath kingship over the kings. The harlot cannot be a mere city literally, but is called so in a spiritual sense, as it says in Revelation 11. Also the beast cannot represent a spiritual power, but a world power. In this verse, the harlot is presented before us ripe for judgment. The 18th chapter details that judgment. So who is or what is the beast that carrieth her? And we read that already in Revelation 7 through 17. The beast that was and is not and yet is. The beast. The Babylonian, satanic-filled government, world power, United Nations, if you will, a united national effort by humankind. And so we'll explain that as we go through this here. But again, with our finger in 17, go back to 12, because in 12 and 13 you'll see some connections here. And not only 12 and 13, but Daniel chapter 7, there was a dream of Nebuchadnezzar concerning some beasts and what they represented, and won't go there right now, but Revelation 12 and verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And we see the 7 heads and 10 horns are on the great red dragon. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so we see here the beast is connected to Satan, and he's in charge and controls the beast, and is basically Satan incarnate as a world system. Chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, waters out of the sea. The idea of this new system is coming up out of all the kindreds and nations and tongues and tribes. And she sitteth upon the waters, we read in chapter 17, and coming up out of the waters, this new Babylonian system that's coming. And we compare that with chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having the 7 heads and 10 horns. And then chapter 13, back to chapter 13, verse 2 through 4. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. The devil gives power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? You notice it talks about the leopard, the bear, the lion. That goes back to Daniel chapter 7 and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had that Daniel interpreted for him. And then notice also in chapter 13, verse 3, one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Look at chapter 17, verse 8. And the beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. Now who will wonder? Will all the people on earth wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is? So who's going to wonder? Everybody but the who? The saved. Everyone but the saved are going to wonder at this beast. The Bible believers are going to have the Holy Spirit within them to remind them that there's something false here. There's something wrong here. I'm seeing the apostasy start, and it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that two things will happen before the Antichrist is revealed. There will be a great falling away. That Greek word that's translated falling away is apostasia. Great falling away, and that man of sin will be revealed before Christ, the day of Christ comes. I said that wrong earlier. There's two things that will happen before Jesus returns. There is the apostasia, the great falling away, and then the man of sin, the Antichrist, will be revealed, the son of perdition, and then the day of Christ will come. And we're seeing the apostasy happening. It's happening all around us. We're seeing people that are starting to leave their Bibles behind and worship what they see and believe what they see more than what the Word of God says. I do think there's a lot of false Christians today. A lot of people call themselves Christians. They're not really Christians. And they might even think they are. They might not be trying to lie on purpose. They just think they are. But there's going to be a deception here. Now, I'll just ask you this question. Considering the fact that this beast that we're talking about here, the seven heads and seven horns, seven mountains, seven kings, and all this, has to do with the different nations. And when we get to the backside, it'll make more sense. These are different nations, different kingdoms that were set up and then taken down by God, and set up by Satan and taken down by God. And we see it. We're going to see that step by step here as we flip to the backside of our handout. But can you tell me a nation that was and is not, but will be again? Or, and remember, we're reading past tense because this was 2,000 years ago. So in John's day, there was a nation that used to be, but was no longer a great kingdom, but would be again. Now let me just say it this way. Let me answer my own question. In most churches today, you'll hear this. You'll hear this touted, all right? I know some of you have heard this. The phenomenon, I mean the amazing phenomenon, in 1948, when a nation came back to her land and became a kingdom again, became a nation, and they talk about the amazing miracle that it is. And of course, they assume that it is a miracle of God that it has happened, all right? And so you see where I'm going with this as we get along here. But Revelation 17, 1 through 7, the great whore is drunk with the blood of the saints and of martyrs and rides on the back of this beast. And 17 verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. All right, so I love it when the Bible explains itself, because that really helps. Because there's deep stuff here, right? Verse 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Duh, clear as day now. I mean, now you got it. The seven heads are seven mountains. Why didn't you figure that out before? I'm just kidding. Okay, the seven heads are seven mountains. But really, that helps. That really does help. On which the woman sitteth. Unfortunately, some people have said, ah, so this is Rome, because there are seven hills in Rome. Actually, this is not even talking about hills at all. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 35 and 44, and I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you can read that whole chapter and realize that mountains are synonymous with kingdom or dominion. All right? So when you read heads or mountains or crown or king, it's all the same thing. It's just being said different ways using different words. They're all synonyms. And so the seven heads equal the seven mountains. The mountain is the same thing as a dominion or a kingdom. It's not talking about the seven hills of Rome or the seven hills of Jerusalem, you know, geographically, land hills or mountains. No, it's talking about kingdoms, all right? And then the seven kings, that's the same as seven crowns. And verse 10, and there are seven kings. And back in chapter 12 and verse 3, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. So kings, crowns, same thing there, all right? Seven heads or mountains, seven kings, crowns, all are they're all are all the same thing. That's what I'm trying to tell you, all right? So that helps me to clear some of that up. And what you have to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. And that's why I keep saying you can't just open the book of Revelation and get it. You got to know the rest of the Bible because that will help you. Like the color blue. I mean, how do you know the color blue is even missing? Because you read the rest of the Bible. And the same thing with Ezekiel 16, comparing Jerusalem and the Jewish nation with being a whore. And so then five of these kings or kingdoms had fallen. One still is, and today we'd say was, and in John's day one is, had, we'd say today, yet come. So let's read verse 10 again. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. All right, so the wounded to death and fallen are also synonymous. Chapter 13, verse 3, we saw wounded to death. Chapter 17, verse 8, 9, and 10, especially verse 10, 5 are fallen. They're done. They're no longer in existence. They're either dead or they're just out of power. They no longer are in existence today. God is the one who wounds these kings and kingdoms. Let's stop here for a minute. Go to Genesis 3:15 and then Psalms 68. Genesis 3:15 and then Psalm 68. If you got Genesis 3:15, and is there a man that's got it that would read it for me? Genesis 3:15. That was God giving a prophecy concerning Satan, the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, see, the serpent has a seed, and her seed. And her seed, it, shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus was prophesied to bruise the serpent's head. The serpent would bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus would nail the head. And we know the head is a bigger blow than the heel. And then look at Psalm 68 and verse 21. And by the way, ever since Genesis 3:15, God has a habit of nailing Satan's guys in the head. And years ago when I was a teenager, I heard a preacher that's in heaven now. His name was Ron Garris, and he preached a sermon called Head Bustin' Runs in My Family. I like that. I mean, David was a headbuster. You know, he knocked Goliath in the head and then cut his head off. And Psalm 68 and verse 21, but God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. Goliath would say amen to that. And then Psalm 110 and verse number 6. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Habakkuk, we were there not too long ago on Sunday morning. Habakkuk, Nahum, Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation of the neck. God wounds the head and even cuts off the head at the neck. I love the story of Dagon and the Ark of the Covenant when the Philistines steal the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the house, the temple of Dagon. They come in the next morning and Dagon's down on his face. The idol Dagon's on his face. And Ron Garris would say, it was like the Holy Spirit of God was saying, dude, you don't have any right to be standing in front of me. You get down on your face. So they set Dagon back. By the way, if you have to set your God up, it's not a good sign. All right? But they set Dagon back up, you know, and dusted him off and set him just right, you know. And then they came back the next morning and Dagon was down again. And this time his head was busted off and his hands were broken off. Ron Garris said that God said the next night, dude, I thought I told you to get down on your face. Whap, you know. But head-busting runs in God's family. And God is the one who wounds these kings and kingdoms. Who is it that chopped down Nebuchadnezzar's tree? God. God is the head-buster. And so who are these heads that have been or are going to be wounded? Who are they? It's God. He sets them up. He tears them down. God's in charge. So we flip over on the backside, and we see the seven heads, or eight heads, that Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation 17 talk about, also comparing with Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. The first one is Assyria. We go all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. And this is the story. This is where Babel comes from. And Genesis chapter 10 and verse 10, and we'll start in verse 8. We could read the whole chapter. But chapter 10, verse 8. And Kish begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said that even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And the word Babel means confusion. And it's where we get the idea of Babylon from. And that's what we're studying. And Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. And out of that land went forth Asher. And by the way, that's where you get the word Assyria from, is Asher. You see the beginning of the spelling there? And so Assyria, Asher, is the beginning of the Assyria Syrian nation, and builded Nineveh and the city Rehoboth and Calah and Rezin, and on and on it goes. And we'll skip down for the sake of time, and we'll go to chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's where Nimrod was, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly, and make they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down there, and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That's why we say Babel when you just babble. Because the Lord did confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And so that's the beginning of Nimrod and Assyria and the original Babel. So the first of the heads was Babel, and God confounded their language. And if you're here tonight and you never heard that before, that's how come there are languages. God made one language for one people, but he confounded their language when they started to build this tower. They had this idea they were going to build a tower, and they were going to somehow reach heaven. And I don't know exactly what they meant by all that, but they were going to build this tower. And to make it simple, basically they were just going to exclude God and do their own thing. All right? By the way, the EU, I don't remember which country it's sitting in right now, but the EU has a headquarters, and the tower looks, their headquarter tower looks like a replica of this Tower of Babel. You talk about defying the word of God. Over in the Europe somewhere, they have this. You know, man is so anti-God. And you say, well, how do you tie Nimrod to Assyria? Well, let me show you a couple places. Micah chapter 5. Micah 5 and Isaiah 23. Just real quick here. Micah 5 and verse 6. Micah 5, 6. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him seven shepherds and eight principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. So we see Nimrod's connected to Assyria that way, just like in Genesis. Then go with me to Isaiah 23. Isaiah 23 and verse 13. And it says, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, that's also where Babylon's at, this people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof. So it was originally the Assyrians who founded Babylon, all right? Chaldeans. So the number one head is Assyria. The second one is Egypt. And you can read about that in Genesis 37 through 50 in the story of Joseph, or in Exodus 1 through 15 in the story of Moses. So that we have Assyria, we have Egypt. Then we have the four that Daniel talks about that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. The first one that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about was himself, his own kingdom, the head of gold. So he had this head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, and thighs and loins of brass, belly and thighs of brass, and then legs of iron with feet mixed with clay. And those were four different kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, as it was called, was Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold. And this is probably why Nebuchadnezzar became so proud, because, you know, he was the head of gold. And you can read about that in Jeremiah, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Daniel. Those of us who have been reading through our calendar, we've just been reading about him. And then after that kingdom was taken, when his grandson saw the handwriting on the wall and the Medes and Persians took over, Mene Meka Tekel Upharsin, Medes and Persians took over. That was Cyrus and Darius. That's when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. That's also the period of time of Esther, the book of Esther and Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, Haggai. Nebuchadnezzar's image shows that the Medes and Persians were the silver chest and the arms. Again, there in Daniel 2 and 7. And then Greece, Alexander the Great, we've heard of him. This is the 400 silent years in the Bible. There's not a lot mentioned about Alexander the Great, because when you go to Malachi, and the next thing you read is Matthew, between Malachi and Matthew, there's about 400 years of silence where there's not a lot of history given. And so that would have been that period of time, the belly and thighs of brass. But that's comparable with history, and it's obvious that's what that is to most people anyway. And then Rome. And Rome, centuries before Christ, became powerful. And of course, during the time of Christ on earth, was powerful during the entire New Testament era. And that was the legs of iron. But towards the end of Rome, the feet were mixed with iron and clay, because they just weren't quite as strong as they were before. And so that's what those are. Now also, let me explain to you then, look with me in Revelation 17, verse 10. And there are seven kings, all right? Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Medes, Persians, and Greece. Five are fallen, and one is. What is the one that would be is during John's time? Rome, all right? See that? Are you following along with your paper and also with the Bible? In John's day, there were five that were already fallen, and the one that was currently still in existence was Rome. And one is, verse 10 of chapter 17, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So, what I'm going to tell you next is controversial, only because it's still somewhat, you know, fluid as to people have different opinions. But apparently, the next great power after Rome was Great Britain, or the English Dominion, if you want to call it that, the British Empire. And I include the USA with that, and I know our American blood doesn't like to hear that, but I'm going to tell you why. Some would say, well, the USA comes out of the seven, so they should be the eighth. And that's plausible, but I'm not sure that that's right. Here's why. Because it was and is not and yet is. I don't know that America used to be and then stopped being and now is again. So therefore I don't think it's America. I do think that America qualifies though as part of the British Empire, because we still use the same language and we were colonized by them. And I know we got our independence, but the truth is just about every war that I can think of since that independence, we pretty much fought with them. And fought for them and bailed them out a few times, World War One and Two, and so I just think the English Dominion is that seventh, and we, by the way, we use the same Bible. This right here is the same, is the right Bible for both countries, both because we're English, and that's where I'm going to go with it. And you can argue that, but I think that is the right interpretation. You can have a different one if you want to. So then the eighth. All right, verse 10 again. The other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. Verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. Before we go any farther, let me ask a question. Anybody remember what, I just quickly said it last Sunday. What is perdition? What is perdition? And don't be afraid if it's not correct, because I did not spend a long time on it last Sunday. But what does that mean? The son of perdition goeth into perdition. What is that referring to? Remember, Judas is called the son of perdition, and the man of sin who's coming at the end times is called the son of perdition. Perdition is not just hell. Certainly coming up out of hell, though. Perdition, you know, goeth into perdition. But what is it? Does anybody want to guess? Or there you go. Perdition is the old rejection, the Old Testament system without Christ, without the Lamb. And so this one goeth into perdition. Now, you've had to have been with me for quite a while here to get all this and to make sense of all this, because I quickly have mentioned some of these things and not spent a long time on them. But let me just give you several reasons why. I want to say that I believe that the eighth is of the seven, because it's going to be a United Nations like we've not yet seen before. Right now, the United Nations is pretty much bolstered and bankrolled by America, sits inside our country, and I hate it. I hope you hate it. It's very evil, the United Nations, the whole concept. In fact, the United Nations sounds a lot like the Tower of Babel, all right? So it doesn't surprise me that they would even use those same symbolisms. But I do think that what's going to happen is that there's going to be a international headquarters in a place that is recognized by about everybody as being the religious Mecca of the world. And that's Jerusalem. You know, not just the Jews, but other people consider Jerusalem to be their religious, you know, Mecca, their headquarters, their number one city. And Prime Minister David Ben-Gurion, remember, he predicted that back in 1962. He said there will be an international United Nations headquartered in Jerusalem. He predicted that. Remember, I read all those different predictions that he gave back in the Look magazine in 1962. Today's Jerusalem fits the description of was and is not and yet is, as I said earlier. I don't know of any other nation that used to be, then was stopped for a while, and now is. By the way, remember the parable that Jesus said in Matthew 12 where he said, "You adulterous and sinful generation, you always want a sign." And he started to tell a parable about this unclean spirit that left and went for a while out of this body and went and roamed around and then came back. And when he came back, he found it all swept and clean. And so he brought with him seven other and took it over again. And it was now more unclean and filthy than it had ever been before. And Jesus said, "So is it with this generation." When Jesus said this generation, of course, the word generation makes, a lot of times we get confused by that, and a lot of prophecy guys have gotten confused by the word generation. Because we think generation, we think 40 years. But biblically speaking, generation means more than that. For instance, in Matthew chapter 1, this is the generation of Jesus Christ. And then it begins to show you like 14 different generations. But it calls it the generation of Jesus. You know why? Because genre, generation, Genesis, all coming from the same etymology, that the idea here is the same genre. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away. This generation will be here at that time. Jesus, see, they get confused, and there's been a lot of confusion with that because they think he's talking about this generation that's standing here. No, this genre of people. Let me say it a different way. John the Baptist and Jesus both said to the Jews who did not believe, "You generation of vipers." They were saying, you are, and Jesus said, "You have your father, the devil." And God prophesied in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between his seed," Christ's seed, "and the snake's seed." That generation. You are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, peculiar people. Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." See, the word generation is not 40 years all the time. The word generation just means descendancy. You know, the same genre. So think about that when Jesus says, this adulterous generation, this is what's going to happen to this adulterous and sinful generation, Matthew 12. He's saying, your house was left desolate, swept and clean, and then the evil spirit comes back, and he brings seven others with him, and he makes it worse than it's ever been. I submit to you tonight that Jerusalem is welcome, has welcomed every philosophy and every religion under the sun except for Jesus Christ. It is the most religious place in the world, but it is without Christ. There's a Mormon headquarters there. There's all kinds of Orthodox headquarters and churches everywhere. I mean, it's a very religious place, but it's very unclean. It's very Christless. And so I do believe that she fits the was and is not and yet is again. Jerusalem, today's, if you want to say, today's Jerusalem finances the harlot. She rides the back of the beast. Jerusalem also has a Supreme Court that was built by the Rockefellers and Rothschild Rockefellers. This thing is full of Masonic and New Age symbols. There's just symbols in there I can't even describe to you, but very New Age type symbols. And it is called the Supreme Court for Jerusalem, for Israel. If they get their way, then they will use the Talmud as their system of government, and that Supreme Court will be a world Supreme Court, minus, of course, and void of Christianity. I don't remember who it was, but of course the Supreme Court in America is being talked about right now. And someone said, you know, we end this thing by saying, so help me God, and we have our hand on a Bible, you know. So how can you not expect us to have some kind of religious, you know, opinion when we say, so help me God? That's silly to imagine, to pretend like we're not supposed to have an opinion about the Word of God. But listen, there's no Word of God in Jerusalem. There's no New Testament. There's no mention of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. He's not revered. And Jerusalem, and I would say it this way, Rockefeller, Rothschild, there is so much money pumped in by them for Zionism. I have Judaism written down there. That might not be the best word. Zionism might be better. Also, today's Jerusalem references the Babylonian Talmud. I told you last week, you can buy the Babylonian Talmud in the Christian book distributor's catalog. And they certainly reverence the Talmud more than the scriptures. There is the Torah, which is the Old Testament, and the scriptures of the Old Testament, but they don't reverence that as much as the Talmud. And of course, it's called the Babylonian Talmud. Today's Jerusalem preaches peace, but it secretly does a lot of terrorist activity. This might surprise you, but they have a group called the Mossad, and they are feared. And they are, I mean, guys in the military and government, they know the Mossad, the spies for Israel, are way better than probably ours. Maybe just more organized. You've heard of Jonathan Pollard? Jonathan Pollard was spying for Israel, and he's living in Israel today, free as a bird. We let him go. But we had a man in church today. He sat back there with Bob, who was on the USS Liberty back in 1967 in the Mediterranean. Most people don't even know the USS Liberty existed. USS Liberty was torpedoed by Israeli fighter planes and Israeli boats. And they were trying to sink the USS Liberty. The Liberty was a spy ship, and they did not want that spy ship there because it was during the Six-Day War. And what they wanted to do, what's theorized, no one's ever admitted it, but what we believe they wanted to do is they wanted to sink the Liberty, blame it on the Egyptians, and then be able to justify to America why we need to have a war with Egypt, and you need to help us with these bad Arabs. Hey, that was in 67. I guarantee you that stuff hasn't stopped. Ron Kukul was on that ship. He was one of the survivors. 34 others died. There's a new video that just came out a month ago called Sacrificing Liberty that you can watch. Ron's in it as giving testimony of it. Of course, praise the Lord, Ron got saved since that attack. But these men are angry. They're upset. And Ron's not angry because he's saved. And he doesn't hate Jews. All right? Ron does not hate Jews. He hates lies. In fact, he's pointing as much to Washington, D.C. as he is to anywhere else. But what I'm trying to tell you is that there's so much power, even in 67, that the President of the United States said, don't you dare make Israel look bad, because then we're in trouble. And so they quietly gave those men a Medal of Honor. I think it's the only time that a president did not personally hand those medals out to the captain of the ship. But that's just an example. Listen, I know right now, and it's popular right now amongst certain ones, to call it the Chinese virus. You've all heard that. It's the China virus. Well, you know what? If you're a bad government, but you're not very smart, then you concoct a virus in your own laboratory and you spread it around the world. But if you're a bad government and you are smart, you concoct a bad virus in somebody else's laboratory and make it look like they made it. And so all of us are calling it the Chinese. I'm just telling you, that stuff goes on. And real clever terrorism never gets the blame, because it always looks like it was somebody else. We can go on forever talking about that, but we don't need to. Today's Jerusalem is the result of Great Britain and the USA. This is why I think they go together. Because there's two things that happened about 100 years ago that made Israel come back to life. The Balfour Declaration, which was Britain, and then the 1948 declaration from President Harry Truman declaring the Jewish state, or the Jews having their own land. And that came from Britain and America. And without Great Britain and America, there would not have been Israel today, humanly speaking. So today's Jerusalem is of the other seven. So what do you mean by that? Well, remember we read in Genesis 11 all the different tongues? And you remember how we read she sitteth on all the waters of all these different people? Well, you know there are Jews scattered throughout the whole world. And it's phenomenal, the fact that they scattered throughout the whole world, but they kept their identity. They didn't assimilate. America was a beautiful nation because we were what was called the melting pot. There used to not be what we call today the hyphenated American. I'm against African American, not because of African, but because if you're American, you're American. John Wayne said it, and Theodore Roosevelt said it. He said there shouldn't be a hyphenated American. You're just American. Wherever you came from, you're now American. You know where that concept comes from? The local church. Doesn't matter what color you are. You get saved, you're one of us. Doesn't matter what the background is. Doesn't matter what the skin is. That's where that concept comes from. We were a melting pot. And this idea of hyphenated American, well, there's one group of people that never really assimilated. I'm not saying that this is a good material to read all of. I'm not saying that I follow this person. But a very famous American, whose name was Henry Ford, wrote a whole bunch of papers called The International Jew, the World's Foremost Problem. He would write the Dearborn magazine, he would write these articles. Why was Henry saying that? I don't think he was saying it because he hated them. He was saying, look, they're not being American. They're hanging on to their own nationality. They're resisting. Well, God allowed all this for a reason, because they weren't, but now they are again. And they maintain that identity. And I've heard Christians say, isn't that that's what a mate? And they're just talking about them. Look, it's all part of prophecy. And I think what Henry Ford was trying to say is, it's not good for America. All right, that's his point. Today we have dual citizens. I never heard of Ron Kuchel, who was in church today. I never heard of him. But I came across something he said, and I put it in the book that I wrote about dual citizenship. Dual citizenship is alive and well in our country. You've heard of Rahm Emanuel and Ezekiel Emanuel. I believe that those guys are dual citizens. I have reason to believe. Rahm Emanuel does not deny that he served in the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force. Now you think about that. Rahm Emanuel also served in the Clinton and Obama White House. A guy who was a part of another nation's military is in the White House in America? How does that work? Dual citizens. Ron Kuchel says that's why the USS Liberty was never investigated, because of the dual citizens in Washington, D.C. that was making sure that wasn't going to happen. And I think there's still dual citizenship that's going on today. And I am not telling you all this so that we can do like Adolf Hitler did and try to eradicate them. That's wrong. It didn't work. I'm telling all this because I want you to see what prophecy is leading up to here. And I'm certainly not also painting all Jews to be, you know, evil. But I will tell you this. Most of them that you meet today will be glad to talk to you about most any subject until you start talking about Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that on both sides of the aisle, there are prominent Jews. Ruth Bader Ginsburg, Jew. Elena Kagan, Sotomayor, and maybe Stevens. There's a connection to Judaism there. And that's a lot of power in our Supreme Court, considering they're only supposed to be 2% of our nation's ethnicity. I bring all that up to say this, that they were spread out throughout the world, but they maintained their individuality even though they became a part of a different culture and a different language. And the proof of that is in Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2 it says there were Jews from every nation. Let me read it to you. Keep your finger in Revelation 17 and go to Acts chapter 2. I'm just trying to show you that this universal last kingdom comes from all corners of the globe. Acts chapter 2, and even 2,000 years ago, they were already spread out. And I just want to show you how spread out they were. It's interesting that we talk about Babel, where languages started, and then in Acts chapter 2, you see where God allowed all the languages to hear it the same. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Praise the Lord. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and the Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya and about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Now, this was a great thing. God was getting his message across to all these tongues. But the point I'm trying to tell you is that they were everywhere. And that's why it fulfills and fits very well out of the other seven. They literally come out of all these other kingdoms. They come out of all the corners of the globe. And they come together and... So in Revelation 17, verse 15, he saith unto me, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Right now, there's two guys trying to be president of the United States. There's one group of people that they both have spoken to, and they both have spoken to very, very fondly. Have you ever heard of AIPAC? There's Jews on the Biden side, and there's Jews on the Trump side. And they speak to both sides. Personally, I think if you pay close attention, all of them are either liberals or moderates. Hardly any of them are very conservative. There might be a few, but they certainly aren't Christ receptive. But the point is that that's just a fact. Now, on this note, I point out the fact that God's desire was for people to spread out and spread the gospel. I got a cousin that just posted last night a picture of the map of the population and said, "We got to stop allowing land to decide our national elections. We got to get rid of the Electoral College. Look at the populations of our nation versus all this land. What good is all this land getting to make decisions? He's talking about you and me. You know, those founders were so wise when they gave us representation and somewhat of an equal voice. God's desire is to spread out. God's desire was social distancing, you know, spread out and spread the gospel. Satan's plan has always been Tower of Babel, unite in power against God. We don't need God. And we see how that's played out. Now, so the eighth head is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The eighth head is of the seven, a new headquarters. Look, in the last 4 years, the current president of the United States has moved the embassy of America, of the United States, from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Never have you seen Christians and conservatives so giddy. John Hagee and even Robert Jeffress, is that his name? Dallas, Texas. They are both there speaking and talking about how wonderful this was. Moving the headquarters from Tel Aviv down to Jerusalem. I said it before, and it doesn't really matter which of the two men win next month's election. Israel will get stronger. Israel will continue to rise in power, if I'm reading the Bible correctly. They've got it figured out either way. And they'll continue to rise. I'm not telling you all this because I want you to hate anybody. I'm telling you all this because I think this is what the Bible is showing us. This is going to happen. How do we stop this? How do we slow this down? Preach the gospel to every creature. You know what is a huge blessing to the world? A saved Jew. We have a saved Jew who ministers in Israel right now. Well, he doesn't advertise publicly because he can't. We don't talk about him online. We don't mention his name. We don't put him on Facebook or on website, but we support him because he is preaching the gospel to people, his natural people in Israel, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's the way to stop this, preach the gospel. But they are hard to the gospel. Many of them reject the gospel. That's a fact. More than not, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. And I'm sorry if this rubs you the wrong way, but I really think it's MIGA, make Israel great again. You say, but Pastor, you can't blame the current president for what's going on. Okay, fine, we won't blame the current president, but the fact is we are not better today than we were 4 years ago. We're not. But it's external circumstances. Fine, but I'm just pointing out the fact. I'm just pointing out the fact, okay? And either way, I do think it's MIGA. And I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'm not going to be sorry I'm wrong, other than I wasted a lot of time. But I think that's what's going to happen. Now, the ten horns are the ten individual kings, not kingdoms, but kings that will rule temporarily with this beast system. I asked this question, will these ten kings be the predominant banking families of the world? You know, the central banks, the Federal Reserve. You and I can't even comprehend this, but about 100 and some years ago, there was no Federal Reserve. There was no income tax like we think of it today. There was no IRS. Can you imagine? And I love that there's a meme that goes out on the internet that says, and in 1913, they had paved roads, and they had an amazing economy, and not all this taxes. What's happened is they figured out how to make slaves out of all of us. And all these hidden fees are taxes. And Federal Reserve, you know who runs that thing? You know who's behind the scenes in charge? You know Alan Greenspan? Remember Alan Greenspan? You know who he was? Guess what ethnicity he was? They're all connected, see? It's a big club. And many of them either are ethnic Jews or they are very fond of Jews. You've heard of Sheldon Adelson, I think his name is. He's a huge bankroller on the Republican side. The Koch brothers, K-O-C-H, or I think it is, or C. But they're all connected, all right? I'm just trying to get you to understand that. And don't get hateful towards these people. It just is what it is. They need to get saved. My dad used to be in business, and he used to work for a guy named Tish. And Preston Robert Tish and Larry Tish, two brothers out of New York City, Long Island. Preston Robert Tish, I think, was the one my dad worked for. It was his boss. He owned Lowe's Anatole and Lowe's Hotels. He during the 80s, was appointed Postmaster General by Ronald Reagan. And that was my dad's boss. And when my dad said, I'm quitting, I'm not doing this anymore, God has told me I need to be a minister, and I'm going into ministry school so I can be a pastor. I'm going into Bible education so I can be a pastor. Well, you're crazy, Tom. I mean, you're on your way to millions of dollars. You're crazy. And so he sat down in his office and said, Tom, what can I, you do excellent work. What can I offer you that'll keep you here? He said, nothing. God's called me. He said, well, I don't understand you Christians. You Christians make me rich around Christmas time. I sell lots of stuff during Christmas because of you guys, but I don't understand you. His brother, and later on, Preston, I think, owned the New York Giants. His brother, Larry, owned CBS Television. These guys were up there. But that's just one example of one family. But they're very, usually, not all of them, but usually you'll find the most powerful and wealthy are connected this way. This is why Adolf Hitler and many like him hated them. That's not the answer. It's not the answer. Okay? I'm not preaching that at all tonight. I hope you believe me when I say that. It's not the answer. Because if Preston and Larry weren't saved, you know where they are now? Maybe Tom Furs was able to get through to them. I don't know. Maybe they're thinking about Tom Furs right now, why they're where they are. What happens here is these 10 kings, whoever they are, these 10 predominant world power rulers, they have one mind, verse 13, and they shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They're convinced that this is the way to finally gain everything. These 10 horns have no use for the lamb, verse 14. They shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I'm trying to tell you that when all this gets done, and there is a United Nations, there's one group of people that do not fit, and that is the believer in Jesus Christ. There's going to be enough that we cannot go along with. How about take this mark in your hand or in your forehead? And stuff like that. And worship the beast and stuff like that. And it's just going to be anti-Christ. Anything goes, but not Christ. And they'll give their kingdom unto the beast, fulfilling his will. Then these same 10 kings will rise up and destroy the great whore eventually, though, because they'll realize that she's not everything they thought she would be. It says in verse 16, then these 10 horns which are thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore eventually, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So God's going to allow them to be blind to the whore and her ways until a certain time, and then he's going to allow them to hate her. And that's where we find Zechariah chapter 14. A lot of prophecy guys say that Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 are all future, and I say wrong. I say only chapter 14 is future. Everything else has already happened or is happening now. But in Zechariah 14, verse 1 and 2, this is what it says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is when they're going to do that. They hate the whore. They hate her. She didn't live up to what they thought. And they're going to hate her in the end. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of people shall not be cut off from the city. And that fits with what we're going to look at next, Revelation 18, and what they're going to do. That fits perfectly with what's about to come in our Revelation study. And then Zechariah 14, verse 3, continues on with what is called the Battle of Armageddon, which we started to read in chapter 16 of Revelation, and we're going to see more of it in chapter 19, where these same kings of the earth are then destroyed by God after they destroy the harlot. What I find interesting here is that God doesn't actually destroy the harlot himself. He allows her lovers to destroy her. And then he destroys all them. He allows her adulterous lovers to do that instead. And at the bottom, God began destroying Babylon in Genesis, began to whack off heads one at a time, and he will finish destroying Babylon in Revelation. I mean this. I know it's not something we want to think about. But even if the wrong people win the election, and even if there's all kinds of sellout going on for our country, God's still the one that whacks off the heads. You know that? He's still the headbuster. And please understand, we just read this morning, and we talked about him again tonight, a guy named Daniel who lived in a foreign nation because his people had rejected their God. Daniel was in Babylon, but God still spared Daniel in Babylon. God still used Daniel in Babylon. Daniel's friends got thrown in a fiery furnace. They didn't burn up. Listen, don't put all your eggs in the election basket. Don't do it. I think Sean Hannity, I think I heard him say, you know, live free or die. That's pretty, you know, I mean, I think Rush told him, that's not good. What if the election goes the wrong way? You're going to have a whole bunch of people scared to death, you know. But the point is that there's too much banking on elections in the first place. I think a lot of ways it's more important that we pay attention to who our Congress is. You know, because without a good Congress, you know, if there's a good Congress, whoever's in the White House can't do much, you know. But except now we have something called executive orders, which is a whole other topic. And I'm telling you right now, I don't like the way they get thrown out in the last 4 years. It's not good. Started with Abraham Lincoln. It's been going on now. Not good. Not good. But folks, America, so where's America? I showed you where I think she's at. I don't know in the big picture she matters in the end. I can tell you this, though. When push comes to shove, I am a citizen of a better country, and that is a heavenly country. I don't understand a lot of that's going on. I will say this, and I know you agree, we need to be thankful that we have South Dakota citizenship, except for you guys. They're trying to get it. We have a governor. I think she's the only one. I think our governor's the only one that simply said, it's not my job to tell you which business is essential and not essential. I think her hands are tied with public school. I think public schools it's up to the local individuals what they do. But there again, you know what? I'm the parent. Those kids are my responsibility. But a lot of people have allowed the public school to become the authority in their life, and they shouldn't. And I do work for them, not directly, but independently. And I drive a school bus. But I see the opportunity to reach young people, and I do, and some of them are here tonight that ride my bus. And I think that's worth it. However, I don't agree with the way they brainwash and just the whole idea of if now you're going to wear a mask with your friends and you're going to stand 6 feet apart and wear a mask, pretty soon you just get used to that. Isn't that sad? You just get used to it. That's a shame. And we get used to giving up more freedom. We get used to it. I want to show you something before we close tonight. Galatians chapter 4. Please don't fall asleep on me. I'm almost done. Galatians chapter 4. We talked about two women. Paul talks about two women. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. which things are an allegory. They're a picture, a type, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. Remember I talked about that word gender and generation? Gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar, Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia. These women are a picture of something bigger. Hagar is a picture of Mount Sinai, the law, in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. She represents the current Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem that was still in existence when Paul was alive. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's why Revelation talks about a new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. The Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all who are saved. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Remember, Sarah didn't have children. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. If you're saved, you're just like Isaac, in a miracle birth. Stephanie, you got saved today. That was a miracle. You're born again. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You know that Ishmael kind of toyed around with Isaac, and that's why they kicked him out. He that was born after the flesh persecutes him that was born after the spirit. You know why the Jews were harassing the Christians in Acts? It's just that's the way it is. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And then notice verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. America had a lot more liberty when she wasn't entangled with the Jerusalem that now is. I know there's spiritual context here, but there's also an example and an illustration that goes with what I'm talking about tonight. This is two women, the whore and the bride, the Jerusalem that is above and the one that's from Mount Sinai. America was a free nation with liberty and justice for all. And you do your own research. But there, in my opinion, is no more powerful lobby in this country than the Jewish lobby. You do your own checking on that. And you also tie in together the lack of liberty to when all that got started and how it's grown. I told you last week that legislation is on the docket right now to give Israel veto power over any arms sales that we might make in the Middle East to any other country. That's crazy. That isn't sovereignty. Where is our liberty gone? But you know what most preachers are saying from their pulpits and most TV preachers and radio preachers are saying? We've got to support Israel because if we'll support Israel, we'll be blessed. You take American history and you tell me which was the greatest years. And you tie in 1948 to that, and you can see the last 75 years have not been America's finest. I'm not saying there weren't great Americans during that time. That's not been our nation's greatest and richest. We know it. And we tied into the bondwoman. We're in bondage as a nation. We're in bondage. Find me the national politician, including our governor. Find me the national politician or even our own governor, who we think is a fairly good one, who dares to criticize Israel today. Neither one of the current president candidates would do that. They can't. Someone said, if you want to find out who controls you and rules you, just find out who it is you can't criticize. Think about it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you for what it teaches us and shows us. Help us to be wise as serpents, but still harmless as doves. We have no intention to harm anyone. But help us to be wise and to be aware of the direction of our world. And to be also very confident and at ease, knowing you predicted it. You're telling us, you're allowing us to have a heads up. Help us to remember the best thing we can do is to preach the gospel to every creature. And whatever lies ahead, whether it be a fiery furnace or a lion's den, help us to just be strong examples and testimonies for you during the Babylon time. Help us to still be believers who pray three times a day and don't care what the law says and still obeys you above anything else, like Daniel and his friends. And help us to remember we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of a different kingdom and ambassadors of a heavenly Jerusalem. And help us to be that kind of an ambassador in these troubling times. And if you would grant us mercy and grace for our nation, we would love that. But if we get it and we are given ease and comfort and some more freedoms, may we not waste them, Lord. Help us to use them for what the purpose of them are, and that is to preach the gospel and not just for ourselves. Thank you for our study in the book of Revelation. Help us to continue to learn more and to understand more as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the teenagers and young people to stay in here, and the rest of you are dismissed.